I just want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing for what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. I really just wanted tonight really just to reflect a little bit on what happens when we die. I've done two funerals recently, and both of them I was asked, some by adults, some by children, what has happened to their loved one who has died. And as I reflected on that, I thought, actually, we're not very good at doing much teaching on this. We're not very clear. And often, in those emotional times, it's not the best time to reflect on some of these things. So I thought tonight we would just begin to think about what the scriptures say about that. But also to think a little bit more about what we are actually waiting for. Because ultimately it's not only about what happens when we die. Another question is, what are we waiting for? What as Christians are we waiting for? This morning we talked a little bit about how Christians are waiting. What are we waiting for? And the plan originally, when I set up this morning series, was to have a little look at what actually we're waiting for. What actually are we expecting when Jesus comes again? And as we'll see, that they're partly both linked. But this morning I felt led to focus on one other area, which was the main area of the passage, because only the second coming of Jesus just focuses on those last few verses of the passage we looked at this morning. But I thought we'd cover a little bit of both tonight, just so that we are clear. But why is it important? Why is it important to reflect these things? Well, in 2 Corinthians 4, the chapter before, Paul talks about he feels that he's wasting away. He is wasting away. And our human bodies often waste away. It also talks about, Paul in chapter 4, talks about the troubles, the momentary troubles he's facing, this treasure he has in this jars of clay, but the troubles around being crushed, being perplexed around him. And so if we understand what we are waiting for, it can help us in our troubles. It helps, hopefully, for us to have a greater desire and love for Jesus. His desire, Paul writes, is to be with Christ. So it should motivate us for a greater love. Chapter 5 goes on to talk about, since then we know what it is to fear, we try to persuade men. Because when we have an understanding of what lies ahead, it should encourage our evangelism to tell one another. And also, Paul tells us in Philippians that it should help us in our grief. Paul says we should not grieve like the rest of the world. Not that we shouldn't grieve, because we all grieve. But we shouldn't grieve without hope. We should grieve with the hope that happens. So the two questions are, what happens when we die? And that will lead us on to the question is, what happens when Christ comes again? And let me say two things first. Firstly, that there is actually very little written on what happens when we die. Most of the New Testament is written about what happens when Jesus comes again. And most of the teaching is that expectation that Jesus is going to come again. And when he comes again, what is he going to do? And that's the main focus of what, as Christians, we are waiting for. We are waiting for Jesus to come again. That's our hope. That's what we looked at the end of the passage we looked at this morning. The idea that the Son of Man will be revealed. The idea that Jesus will come again. And that's what we're waiting for. Jesus warned that it's not going to happen straight away, but we're waiting for it. And very quickly, we need to notice that when Jesus comes again, we know he will first of all come personally. He will come personally. He will come as Jesus. The same Jesus of the Gospels will come again. This is not just an event. This is not just the, as we thought of this morning, the stars and the moon and the shaking of the heavens, which aren't literal, but just political unrest and upheaval in the world. Jesus will personally come again. That is what we're waiting for. We know that he will come personally. We also know from Acts 1 that he'll come physically. The angel said, in the same way that you've seen him go, he will come. So he will come personally, he will come physically. He will come publicly. Revelation 1:7, Matthew 24 talks about how the whole of creation will see him, that everyone will see him come. He'll come visibly. 1 Thessalonians talks about the loud trumpet. He will come audibly. He will come publicly. But perhaps as we think about what happens when we die, we also need to think that Jesus will come purposefully. When he comes again, Jesus will come to bring about resurrection. The resurrection of the bodies, the renewal of our bodies, that we'll be raised in resurrection bodies. We'll be raised physically. We'll be raised in that new body where there'll be no more pain, no more death, no more suffering. There will be our new resurrection bodies. There will be a reward, there will be a judgment, and then we will reign with Christ. And that's the Christian hope that we have, that when Jesus comes again, we know that there will be a resurrection. Our bodies will be transformed from perishable to imperishable, from mortal to immortality. We will be raised forever. And there will be a renewal of all creation. This kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of God. This world will be resurrected and transformed. The whole of creation, Paul says, is waiting for us to be revealed as the sons of God. So the whole creation can be liberated and set free. So there will be a renewal of the heavens and the earth. And then there will be that reward, there will be that judgment. And then those who know Christ will reign with him forever. And fifthly, it will become unexpectedly. Jesus says nobody knows when he will come. Nobody knows. And if we'd looked at the parable a few weeks about, if the servant knew when he was coming, he'll be ready. But actually we need always to be ready because Jesus will come unexpectedly. So that's the Christian hope. That is what we're waiting for. We are waiting for Jesus to come. We're waiting for him to come physically, personally, publicly, purposefully and unexpectedly. And we ourselves will be changed. The dead will be raised. And there will be a new creation, the new kingdom of God. That's the Christian hope. And there is an awful lot in our New Testaments about that. What there is less about is what happens when we die. What happens when we die? If we die before Christ comes again, as we know many of our loved ones has, what happens to them? What happens to them? And there is very little on that, but we can get a few understandings from Scripture of what happens when we die. For those who are in Christ, this passage from 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we will be with the Lord. That when we die, we will be with the Lord. But, as you say, we become, when we die, we leave our bodies. We leave our bodies. We are resurrected. We are in Christ. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Paul says, I will be away from my body to be present with the Lord. This idea that we are coming together. We are coming together with the Lord. And that's the important thing to remember, that those who die in Christ are with Jesus, are with the Lord immediately. They've left their bodies and their spirit is with the Lord. They're not unclothed. This is what Paul is talking about. And I don't fully get what he's saying, but he's talking about we have an eternal house in heaven, not by human hands. We long to be enclosed instead with our heavenly dwelling. What on earth he means by that, I don't know. But we know that we're away from our bodies, we're with the Lord, and we're clothed in our heavenly dwelling, and we are with Jesus. That's what it teaches. What it doesn't teach is that death is a punishment. We do not believe death is a punishment. We believe that death is that final outcome of living in a fallen world. And that ultimately God uses the experience even of our death to complete our satisfaction. But when we die, it is clear that we go to be with Christ. We do not go to purgatory. There is no more sanctification to be done. The Catholics take a view of purgatory from when Paul talks about that image of a man escaping from the flames. But that's talking about the deeds he's done, and he can't take those deeds not done for Christ. He cannot take them with them. So there is no idea of punishment. We believe clearly that Scripture teaches that Jesus took that upon him. And so there is no purgatory. We go to be with the Lord. We do not go into a sleep. The Bible talks about those who have fallen asleep. That does not mean that there is this sleep that they are in. We're clearly told that they are with the Lord. They are present with the Lord. Paul says, I desire to be with the Lord. I desire to be with him, to know him, to be complete with him, which is by far better. And so the Bible talks about those who have fallen asleep, but talking, I think, about their physical body. But actually, they are with the Lord. They are present. They are conscious. We do not come back in any way whatsoever. There is no way that our spirits come back to this earth in any form or shape. We are with the Lord. So we know often what it is, quite what that looks like. It is difficult to say. More than the fact that Paul desires this, because there becomes that intimacy with Christ. And then we read, Paul tells us, when Jesus comes again, that's when the dead in Christ will rise first. That's when they will get their resurrection bodies. That's when their bodies, which will be in continuity with what they look like, you'll be able to see them, you'll be able to recognize them, they'll be identifiable, but it'll be a body that won't perish, it will be a body that won't feel pain or suffer, it will be a body that won't know tears, it will be that resurrection body. The clearest indication we have of what that looks like is in the person of Jesus himself. The disciples, when they saw Jesus, they recognized him. He was in his resurrection body. They sounded like Jesus. He looked like Jesus. But he was in his resurrected body. So we know that we'll recognize each other. We know that we will see each other in that resurrection body. And the dead in Christ will be raised first. And then those who are left on the earth, they will meet them in the skies, Paul tells us, that we will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. We will be given our resurrection bodies, and we will be with Christ when he comes to reign on this earth. So they are the things that we need to remind ourselves of. That's why we don't grieve like the rest of the world. That is our hope. And though we don't get the full picture, what happens when we die. We know that we are with Christ. My inkling, and it's only an inkling, is that actually when we die, that actually because we go to be with Christ, and we know that God and Christ are outside time. And we know that a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. So my guess, but I don't know enough physics about time, I haven't studied time enough in physics, but my guess is actually for the people who die, it's almost an instantaneous thing. They will be with Christ, and then their bodies will be raised, and they will see us raised. And there won't be this idea of thinking, oh, what they're doing, getting to know Christ, hanging around. My view, and I'll say, my physics isn't strong enough to work out the time continuum, but my guess is obviously God is out time. We're told that a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like a day. Time does not have any concept. So my view, actually, is though we are separated from those who die, from their point of view, they're never separated. Because from their view, they go to be with Christ. And then because they're outside time, suddenly their bodies are raised. And they are raised with us. And we enter the kingdom of God together. My particular inkling, I don't know if there are any physicists out there who know a bit more about the study of time than me, who would argue against me, but we don't know. But that's what we're doing. But what we do know is that when we die in Christ, we are with him. And that, Paul says, is by better by far. I would rather, he says also to Corinthians, I'd rather be away from my body and present with Christ. That's what you want. But he says, I know it's for your good that I stay. But I would rather die and be with the Lord. So there's some of the thinking as we think about what happens when we die. Obviously the question, which is the difficult question, is what happens to those who die who aren't in Christ. And again, we have very little understanding of that. Again, the only indication clearly, and it's a parable, so we can't take things clearly, but clearly there is truths in whatever Jesus teaches. In Luke chapter 16, we talk about the parable of Lazarus and the beggar. And we read here that on death, they go to two separate places. They go to a place where the beggar is with Jesus. Lazarus is the beggar. Where Lazarus is with Jesus, because he is the named one, he is the one known by name, and he is in glory. But the rich man, the unnamed one, who didn't follow Christ, didn't live his life that, we read, he goes to Hades. He goes to a place where he asks for water to cool his tongue because of the agony in this fire. There's a lot we could say about that parable. We don't have time to go into that. But this idea, and building on the Old Testament, the idea that we go to this place, this Hades, if we are not in Christ. So that's what the Bible teaches about death and the hope and the resurrection. But ultimately, what the Bible is teaching us to is to look forward to the coming of Christ and the kingdom of God. But our hope is in death, that our experience of death completes our union with Christ. And clearly, the Bible teaches our obedience to God is more important than preserving our own life. Acts 21:13, Revelation 2:10, Revelation 12:11. To all talk about how it is better to sacrifice ourselves in this life to prepare for the 13. So in Acts 21:13, we read this. Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. There is no fear in death because we will be with the Lord, and our obedience to God is more important than preserving our own life. There we are. I thought I would, rather than speak a lot, I would just give you a brief overview and then to answer any questions people might have. Not that I may know all the answers, but just to reflect on this, to make sure that we are understanding what we are, what our hope is, what we believe, to see what Scripture is teaching. So, any questions, views? Yeah, and often these are hard things when it's our loved ones. But I think the thing I would say, and it's always great to pray and hear what God says, and ultimately He's the judge. But I also think to actually think, what does Scripture teach about relationships? And we find this hard in our culture. That Jesus says, there's not marriage in heaven. You're not married in heaven. Which seems to me to indicate that these bonds that are really strong on earth, and you can't get a stronger one than marriage, actually fall away when we come into glory. We'll fall away when we come into glory. That something about the kingdom of God and the reign of God will mean that these things that we think are so important actually will drift and will come insignificant into the kingdom of God. It's difficult to see it from our perspective. But actually, that's the hope. It's going to be a joyous place. It's going to be a place of joy and peace. I've told this story before, but often we try and hold on to things, and we think, I remember when I was a child, I said to Mum, I don't want to go to heaven if my teddy's not there. And my mum's always very wise. So I said, will my teddy be in heaven? And she said to me, darling, if you need your teddy in heaven, you will have your teddy in heaven. Anyone know? Probably Matthew is what I'm recalling, but one of Jesus' comments, I'll find it for you after. Yeah, talking about the resurrection. Yeah. Esther will Google it while we are. But heaven is. And the thing is to say that actually what we are talking about and what the New Testament is talking about is actually a renewal of all things. And so actually we are talking. People often ask, will there be animals in heaven? Actually, there is a sense that this whole of creation, this fallen creation, will not only be restored, it will be renewed. It will be Garden of Eden, but far better. It will be the completion of everything that we could hope for. So there's continuity with this world. As our bodies will be in continuity, our future bodies with where we are present, so our world will be. And so it will be all the good and all that we love intensified. So I think that was a great answer. Think of all the best bits of earth. And that's what it'll be. And the thing is, it's not about, the Bible doesn't talk about us going up to heaven. The Bible talks about the renewal of all creation, the heavens and the earth. There will be a coming. Actually, if you look at Revelation, we talk about the city, the New Jerusalem, coming down onto earth. The glory of God coming down on earth. So actually, it's better to think about the completion. And that's why I say it's the best bits of all this earth magnified over. And that's what it is. Yes, when we die now, our bodies are left behind and we go to be with the Lord in what we call heaven, and which the Bible will talk about as heaven. But actually what the hope actually is a restoration, a recreation of all things. And that's the hope, and that's the good news, and that's what we're waiting for, Jesus to come and do. So it's not just getting rid of all the bad things on the earth, it's more than that. It's a renewal. It's the glory of everything in this creation will be better. So actually, talking to children is, what do you think is the best thing on the earth? And it's going to be that all the time. That's a good starting place. It's a very good starting place. Because we don't actually fully know, but we know it's going to be all that we hope for and dream for. And that's the hope. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we're waiting for. And yeah, when we die, we'll be with the Lord, and that will be great. But actually, the whole of creation is moving towards a recreation. And And actually, for me, the exciting thing is it gives us purpose in this life. What are we meant to be doing in this life? Are we meant to be just sitting around waiting to heaven, waiting to get to heaven? Are we meant to just be, it doesn't matter what we live and do on this world because we're waiting for heaven? It's actually saying that we have the first deposits. We have the Spirit of God within us. We have the future and the present, and we're meant to be bringing heaven on earth by us together, and the way we live our lives, the way we are community together, the way we love one another, the way we serve one another, the way we are church together is meant to point to the restoration of all things. And when people see the church, they should say, wow, something about that, something glorious, something that points to the future of what the whole of creation is to be. And that's what the church, that's the best of the church. That's what it's meant to be. That's why it talks about how the marriage of Christ with the church, the bride. That's the new creation. That's the coming together. And that means it does matter how we church together. Does matter how we love one another. Does matter how we worship together and God is present among us. It matters more than you realize. If we see God's purpose as the fullness and the renewal of all creation. It matters. It's not just about waiting to get to heaven. Anyway, it's another topic. Your kingdom to come. Absolutely. Which is praying it will come. We know it will come. But actually, I want to see it now. I want to see it here in this church now. I want to start seeing those signs. And that's why healing is so important for Christians. Because it's a sign of the future. Now, we're not the future, so every time we pray for people, not everybody will get healed because we're in a fallen, broken world. But actually, as a church, we're meant to point to the future. So if we're a church that sees no healings, then we're not doing a very good job at pointing to what the future's going to be. And that's why we pray for people when they're ill and encourage people to be prayed for. Not that everyone will be healed, but those who are point to what it's going to be. Anyway, we go off on another topic. See, they're all linked, aren't they? This is so insignificant. No, like marriage, yeah, I don't think, yeah. And wasps won't sting, okay? Well, I can tell you that, okay? Wasps won't sting. Yeah, and in there, the lovely Isaiah talks about thinking of the future. The lion will lie down with the lamb. But actually, the lion will be able to play with the lamb. And they'll be able to get on. That's the creation. Absolutely. And I won't be worried about Linda or my children or anything else. Won't be. My dog. Won't even be worried about my reward. Because what am I going to do with any reward I might get? What am I going to do with it? I don't want it. I'm going to give it to someone. Who am I going to give it to? I'm going to lay it at the feet of my Saviour. Because ultimately, again, this all links. Because ultimately what we're saying is, some people say, well, did God mess up in the first creation, that he's going to have to do it better next time? No, the whole point of the whole story is that actually, as Connor says, the whole point of it is that heaven on earth, what we're about is to glory in God, to glory in Christ. And actually, I glory in Christ when I see all that God has done for me, that I'm there not on my benefit by what I do. I do it because I know what I'm like. God's given me freedom. I've messed up. I've sinned. I don't deserve anything from him. But in God's glory, he's come and rescued me and he's made me part of his kingdom. What am I going to do? I'm going to be grateful for eternity. I'm going to worship for eternity. And that was the whole purpose. That was the whole plan, so that we could see God as God, that God is love, to see God as the one who gave himself for us, so that I will be like the angels. I will spend my eternity praising and worshipping and being taken up with who Jesus is, and he will be the glory, and I will be delighted to be there. It's all in. God is God. Who am I to say what God can or cannot do? But what I do know is Paul says, having talked about this, he says, what is it? Oh, I've lost the passage. He goes on to say in Corinthians, and this was his whole motivation for his ministry, is since we then know what it is to fear the Lord, since we know that there's this coming, we try to persuade others. because God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Therefore, we're the ones we regarded Christ in that way. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. This Greek word, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That we have to leave with God. My business is to make sure those who've still got that time, I implore. This is what we're talking about. Be reconciled with God. What happens to those who've gone? I'm afraid my theology is beyond me, and that's up to Jesus what he does with them. But what I do know is what he teaches, that those who don't die in Christ, who aren't in Christ, their bodies won't be raised. Now, what does that mean? Is there a post, one of my lecturers would say, a post-death experience of Christ? Beyond me, whether that happens, but all I know is that what I'm called to do is what Paul called to do. There is this possibility. Therefore, I implore you, be reconciled to Christ. Put your faith in him. Put your hope in him. Join me in waiting for him coming and to be part of this new kingdom. Join me in working it out on earth. And if I die, I'm going to be with Jesus, which is far better anyway. But be reconciled. What happens if you're not? I have to leave with the Lord, but all I know is what I'm called to do. Go on, go for it, Doug. I think you're absolutely right. The great passage, 1 Corinthians 13, talks about we know in part, but then we will know fully. And a bit I love about that verse is as I am fully known, that God already knows and loves me fully. And I will just have eyes to see that, and I will know God in that way as well. And that's lovely illustration of that. And that's it. And I think for me, the grapple is therefore that the Bible talks about the idea that we have the first fruits of the Spirit now. And often the church in Corinthians was a weird church in many ways, but their experience of the Spirit and the joy and the love and the power they experienced on this earth, they said, this is the resurrection. This is it. And Paul has to say, no. It's still to come. There is a physical resurrection. And in a sense, that's the encouragement for me to be that I'm going to spend my life experiencing as much of God's love and his spirit and his presence and his joy as much as I can. And however much I discover of that, that's only a first down payment. That's only something to point me to something so much more. I'll only know in part, however deep I go, however much my experience of Jesus is now, it's only in part. And therefore, as I look to eternity, I'm going to strive to get as much in part as I can to let me desire for more and give me a hunger for more and more of the glory that awaits. And my problem is if we allow this world, the worries of this world, the drunkenness, the looking for it in other places, we're actually going to miss out. We're actually going to turn away. We're actually not going to be wanting or waiting for it. But if I'm waiting, if I'm experiencing something of the love of Jesus now, if I'm experiencing something of the fullness of his spirit now, if I'm experiencing some of that joy and peace and God's gifts on me and some of that, and I just think, wow, this is only a small part. I'm looking forward to that more fully. So let's strive to know as much of him now and know that it's just in part. Anyway, another sidetrack. Any last questions before we share communion together? We will find out. My theology would say something different about the serpent, but we won't go there. We won't go there. But there is. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. How wrong and how much better it is. Yeah. Well, I hope that's encouraged you. I hope that's given you hope.